Sing to the Lord a new song. Sing to the Lord, all the earth. Sing to the Lord, praise his name. Proclaim his salvation day after day. Declare his glory among the nations, his marvelous deeds among all peoples. For great is the Lord and most worthy of praise. He is to be feared above all gods, for all the gods of the nations are idols, but the Lord made the heavens. Splendor and majesty are before him. Strength and glory are in his sanctuary. Ascribe to the Lord, O families of nations. Ascribe to the Lord glory and strength. Ascribe to the Lord the glory due his name. Bring an offering and come into his courts. Worship the Lord in the splendor of his holiness. Tremble before him, all the earth. Say among the nations, the Lord reigns. The world is firmly established. It cannot be moved. He will judge the peoples with equity. Let the heavens rejoice. Let the earth be glad. Let the sea resound and all that is in it. Let the fields be jubilant and everything in them. Then all the trees of the forest will sing for joy. They will sing before the Lord, for he comes. He comes to judge the earth. He will judge the world in righteousness and the peoples in his truth.
Thanks, Annie. Friends, we've been waiting a few weeks to start this series, and it's based on John chapter 20, verse 21, where Jesus said, "Peace be with you. As the Father has sent me, I am sending you." The real question is, why did Jesus send us? Jesus came to die and to rise again to provide salvation, but why has he sent us out? And tonight's focus is that the ultimate reason God sent us out was for his glory. So that people would see that God is great and glorious and holy and perfect and loving and gracious, and that men and women, boys and girls, teenagers and seniors would come and worship him as the one true God. The reason we are sent out throughout the nations is that so others could come and glorify God for his mercy in Jesus. John Dixon wrote the book, The Best Kept Secret of Christian Mission, that we referred to earlier. In that book, he tells this story. Picture him. He's at a coffee shop near the beach in the northern suburbs of Sydney, having coffee with a friend, and he's explaining to his friend what they're doing in their community to reach people for Jesus. Just as we do here, we seek to reach people for Jesus and let them know about God's love. He was talking to his friend. At one point, he noticed a woman a few tables over was looking inquisitively at him. Here, John assumed she was a fellow Christian, interested in listening in to the conversation. He said, "I just kept talking to my friend about what we were going to do to reach people in our community." A few minutes later, here they are at the coffee shop. She stands up, pays her bill, walks across to John Dixon, and what seemed like the top of her voice, she said, "So you want to convert the world? How dare you?" And off she stormed. It was at that point, John says, "I realized she probably wasn't a Christian." He said, "I thought of the perfect comeback about an hour later. At the time, I was dumbfounded. For a moment, I even wondered, maybe our mission is presumptuous. Perhaps promoting the news about Christ is the stuff of fanaticism rather than a recent modern faith." And I am sure many of us at times have wondered similar things. The rhetoric of the world, which insists you keep your faith to yourself, is powerful and sometimes leaves us cringing at the thought of getting overly active in God's mission to convert the world. Why should we reach out to others with the good news of Jesus Christ? Why should we see ourselves as the sent ones, and why should we go? Friends, because God is the one true God and deserves all the glory. Listen carefully. The reason we go is because God is the one true God and deserves all the glory. The God who sent his son Jesus into the world, God the Son, to die in our place, to take the punishment for our sins and failures. The one that God raised from the dead on the third day. And the one who ascended into heaven, who reigns as Lord of Lords and King of Kings now. He is the one who deserves all the glory. It is our responsibility and our goal and our dream, the things we pray for, the things we do, the things we hope for, is to see men and women, young people and kids say, what a great God and what a true God. We want to worship you just as we have done tonight. We have sung songs of worship, and our goal and our hope and our dream is as we go in Jesus' name, more people will be captured by the beauty of God, by the love of God, the grace of God, the holiness of God, the hugeness of God, and go, wow, there's only one thing I want to do. It's surrender to him, follow him, love him, honor him, worship him. Friends, that's where Psalm 96 takes us right at the beginning. Let me just briefly take you through that psalm. It tells us that there is only one true God who deserves the glory. He says, declare his glory among the nations, his first main point. Sing to the Lord a new song, will you? Sing to the Lord all the earth. Not just a few of us, not just part of the earth. Sing to the Lord all the earth. Sing to the Lord, praise his name. Proclaim his salvation day after day. God is a God of salvation. God is a God of new beginnings. God is a God who changes lives. Proclaim it, not just once, day after day. Declare his glory among who? Not just your people, not just your community. Declare it among the nations. Go everywhere. His marvelous deeds among all the peoples. Friends, when the Jewish people sang these psalms, whether it's in a synagogue or a temple, and the Gentiles and the pagans will come in and listen in to what they're singing, they are hearing the message that God is the true God. Israel's God is the true God that they ought to worship. For friends, they ought to worship him because there is no other Lord of the nations, no other creator of the universe. That comes up in verses 4 to 6. For great is the Lord and most worthy of praise. He is to be feared above all gods. For all the gods of the nations are idols, but the Lord made the heavens. He's the creator. Splendor and majesty are before him. Strength and glory are in his sanctuary. It says all the other gods you hear about, all the other gods that the other nations around you worship, they're not gods at all. They're just idols. People would set up statues and bow down before a statue. God says, I made everything. I made the material through which they make their idols. They're just stone. They're just timber. They're not true gods. There is only one God. All are created by him and owe their allegiance to him. And monotheism and missions, Dixon writes, are intimately related. The existence of just one God makes our mission to the many essential. Friends, if our God is the true God, if he is the only way of salvation, if he is the only way to heaven, if he is the only way to peace with God, then we've got to get that message out. That's why there's a mission to the nations. Ascribe to the Lord, all you families of nations. Ascribe to the Lord glory and strength. In other words, you Brazilians, worship God. You Australians, worship God. You Greeks, worship God. You Lebanese in Lebanon, worship God. You guys in Syria, whether you're still in Syria or refugees out of Syria, worship the one true God. If you come from India, worship the one true God. If you come from China, worship the one true God. It's a call to all the family of nations. Friends, this is an amazing call, an amazing psalm. God says, all the nations should say, Israel's God is the one true God. And it's through Israel's God that is our God that Christ comes to live and die for us. Ascribe to the Lord the glory due to his name. There's glory due to God because of who he is. Come on, bring an offering, he says. Come to his courts. Worship the Lord in the splendor of his holiness. Tremble before him all the earth. So among the nations the Lord reigns. The world is firmly established. It cannot be moved. And then he will judge the peoples with equity. Friends, the reason we go is because God reigns as King. He deserves the glory. He's holy and we tremble before his majesty and his wrath and his greatness and his love. That's not to say that's the only reason we go. Next few weeks we'll look at other reasons why we go and how we ought to go. We go because God has told us to go. We go because we love people. We don't want to see them in hell for all of eternity. We go because we know that when people meet Jesus, they get meaning and purpose and direction in their life. They don't just waste their lives. We go because we care about people as Jesus cares about people. We go for all of those reasons, and we also go because there is a judgment to come. And this is the one other reason that this psalm refers to. He will judge the peoples with equity. And then verse 11, let the heavens rejoice, let the earth be glad, let the sea resound and all that is in it. Notice that everything is rejoicing because God's got to come here, and Jesus will come as judge. Let the fields be jubilant and everything in them. Let all the trees of the forest sing for joy. All of creation itself is worshipping God. Let all creation rejoice before the Lord, for he comes. He comes to judge the earth. He will judge the world in righteousness and the people in his faithfulness. Have you ever thought of God's judgment as a reason to rejoice? Are you happy that God is coming in judgment? Are you happy that God is going to judge evildoers? Are you happy that God is going to judge rapists? Are you happy that God is going to judge murderers? Are you happy that God's going to judge those people who wipe out whole communities in Syria or Iraq or Afghanistan or in Ethiopia or in other parts of Africa and Sudan? Are you happy? Do you rejoice with the trees and everyone else that God will ultimately bring judgment and justice? You ought to. But more than that, there's a sense of fear in the judgment, because we realise it's not just the rapists and the murderers and the Hitlers of the world who come under judgment, because we too have sinned. We have fallen short of God's standards. We are selfish and arrogant. We are lustful. We cheat on our friends. We lie. We gossip. And we too come under the judgment of God. But we realise that as Christians today, that Christ has taken our judgment for us. When Christ died on the cross, God the Father punished his Son in our place. So although we deserve judgment, we now receive forgiveness and reconciliation with God. But judgment is coming. And if you're not ready to meet God at judgment day, you'll be separated from him forever. A couple of years ago, in a one-week period, I was involved in two funerals. One of them was a Christian lady who had come to Christ. She was a Macedonian Australian, and she life was beautifully transformed by Jesus, then developed cancer. I remember baptising here at this church, developed cancer, and then I was asked to do her funeral when she died. Many of her family members were Jehovah's Witnesses. So I had the opportunity to declare the gospel that Jesus is God the Son who died and rose again. But also I was able to remind the people that because Liliana believed in Jesus, her sins were forgiven, she had no fear at the judgment day, that she was now with Christ forever. That is the good news of the gospel. The next week, I attended a family funeral. This is one of my uncles in his 70s. Life was going along normally. He had no interest in God, didn't follow God, didn't read the Bible, didn't go to church, didn't believe in God, had a massive stroke and died within 10 minutes. One moment he's mowing the lawn, the next moment he's dead. In the presence of a holy God, probably unforgiven. And I was at his funeral, and the priest said, I didn't know him very well, the man, as he led the service. I knew his wife, she's a good woman. She engages in good work, so he must be a good guy too. You don't get to heaven because your wife was a good woman, or because you had Christian friends, because you went to church once or twice. You get to heaven by believing in Jesus and repenting of your sins. We pray for the repose, they say, of his soul. That means the resting of his soul until Christ comes again. But my heart broke. I would look at his children and grandchildren and spouse, knowing that he had died probably unforgiven. Sure, he may have been converted in the last minute, just before he died. Now, I don't know that. I'm not God. But he lived without God. He lived for himself. And his life was taken. And he faced judgment. This whole idea of bringing glory to God comes up also in Matthew chapter 28, famous passage about the great commission of taking the gospel to others. It says this, then Jesus came to them and said, All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. I love that. Hold on to that. Jesus says, all authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. God created the heavens and the earth. Takes you back to Genesis. God is the creator. And Jesus says, I now have all authority in heaven and on earth. And we know that Jesus was created the world. We know that Jesus is the savior of the world. We know that Jesus will be the judge of the world from other passages in the scripture. Jesus says, all authority is mine. I am king. I reign supreme. I am Lord. Therefore go. And as you go and make disciples of all nations, what will happen? They'll become Christians and they'll worship God and glorify him. But secondly, let me move on to another point which is closely related to what we've just said so far, which doesn't come out of Psalm 96. I wanted to say, using the words of John Piper, that worship is the goal and the fuel of missions as well. John Piper wrote a book on missions, became a world-famous missions book called Let the Nations Be Glad. He says, missions is not the ultimate goal of the church. See, our evangelism is not the ultimate goal of the church. Our witness, our being sent once, is not the ultimate goal. Worship is. Missions exist because worship doesn't. Worship is ultimate, not missions, because God is ultimate, not man. When this age is over and countless millions of the redeemed fall on their faces before the throne of God, missions will be no more. It is a temporary necessity, but worship abides forever. The first thing is worship is the goal of missions. We witness so that people of all nations will come to worship God, to magnify him, to glorify him. Friends, that's why our purpose statement here at the church, if you're new to our church, it is to magnify God. That's where we start, by bringing people to Jesus and membership in his family, leading them to a Christ-like maturity, equipping them for loving ministry in the church and effective mission in the world. M, and it starts with magnify, the glory of God. Romans 15, 8 and 9, listen to this verse. Paul is describing the work of Christ and his own missionary work. He says, Christ has become a servant of the Jews so that the Gentiles, that means all those who are not Jews, that's you and me, I don't know if there are any Jews. Anyone here Jewish by heritage? No one. So that's us. So that the Gentiles may glorify God, may magnify God, may worship God, may exalt God for his mercy. All right? Hold those together. We glorify God for his mercy. What's his mercy? Christ died for us. Forgiveness is available. A new life is available to all who believe in him. We glorify God. We worship God. You see, that's the goal because of his mercy. When I was 14 years of age, I gave my life to Christ. At that point, I turned from my sins and I put my hope in God and glorified God for his mercy. Not everyone likes the whole idea that God is working to bring people to worship him. In fact, the famous Oprah walked away from Christianity when she was about 27 because of the biblical teaching that God is jealous. He demands that he and no one else gets our highest allegiance and affection. She said it didn't sound loving to her. God says, I must be number one in your lives. I need to have your highest allegiance and affection. And she said, don't like that. So I'm not going to follow that type of God. Brad Pitt walked away from his boyhood faith, where many of these American people grew up in churches, because God says, you have to say that I'm the best. It seemed to be about ego. He didn't understand the beauty, the greatness, the majesty of God. C.S. Lewis became a Christian, a great writer. But before he became a Christian, he complained that God's demand to be praised sounded like a vain woman who wants compliments. Another writer put it this way. Only an egomaniac would demand that we love him more than we love our parents and children. People rejecting God because God is saying, I'm number one, worship me, honor me, glorify me. I'm the creator, I'm the savior, I'm the holy one, I'm perfectly loving, I'm perfectly holy. Hold that together. The right response is worship. He says, no, I have to love him more than my wife and my kids. Not willing to do that. In fact, friends, I had a woman in this church who said to me a few years ago when we came to the teaching of Jesus that you must put him above your husband, your wife, your children. She said, I'm a single mother with two daughters. I cannot put God above love for my daughters. I said, if you cannot put God above love for your daughters, you cannot become a Christian. God does not lower the standards. But I did say to her, when you put God first, you will have a greater love for your daughters. Greater blessing will come upon your daughters if you honor God and put him first. God doesn't want you to have a miserable time with your daughters. He doesn't want your daughters having a miserable life. But when you get their priorities right and worship God, it will flow out into blessing into your family and to your children. In fact, friends, God is not only desiring to have worship, but through all of that he does, he works for his glory. And in your studies this week, I've got about 20 verses which show in different ways from the beginning of time to now how God has been at work for his glory, to call people to worship him. Let me give you three examples tonight, very quickly. He chose his people for his glory, he says. His very act of saving us, it is for his glory. For he chose us in him before the creation of the world to be holy and blameless in his sight. In love, he predestined us for adoption to sonship. In other words, we are now children of God. What a great blessing it is through Jesus Christ in accordance with his pleasure and will, to the praise of his glorious grace, which he has freely given us in the one he loves. He saves us, brings us into his family to the praise of his grace. Secondly, he answers his people's prayers for his glory. I will do whatever you ask in my name. He says, well, that's a beautiful blessing. He says, you ask in my name and I'll give it to you so that the Father may be glorified in the Son. It's all about God and his glory. Jesus endured his final hours of suffering for God's glory. Now my soul is troubled, he says. And what shall I say? Father, save me from this hour. No, it is for this very reason I came to this hour. Father, glorify your name. Even Jesus is saying, God, may your name be honored and glorified even in my suffering and my death. Then a voice came from heaven. I have glorified it and will glorify it again. And then, friends, in Romans chapter 1, verse 5, the Apostle Paul was talking about his missionary work, a great apostle. He says this, through him, Christ, we receive grace and apostleship to call all the Gentiles, again, that's us, anyone who's not a Jew, to the obedience that comes from faith for his name's sake. It's always for God's sake. It's always for God's glory. It's always for God's fame. It's always for God's reputation. The first reason we go is to see glory and honor come to God. Someone suggested to the great 19th century missionary to China, one of the first missionaries to China, Hudson Taylor, said, Hudson, you must have gone to the Orient, to the Chinese, because you must have truly loved the Chinese. He shook his head and he said thoughtfully, listen carefully, it's not that because I loved the Chinese that I went, it's because I loved God. It's not that he didn't love the Chinese, he loved them too, but what he's saying is primary reason for going because he loves God and he wants to see the Chinese people worship God for his glory. Friends, let me ask you this question. Are you jealous for the honor of God's name? Are you upset when God is not honored? When people worship other gods, when people worship money, when people worship sex, when people worship career, when people worship whatever it happens to be, when they're worshiping safe, happy life in Australia without God, does it break your heart? Have you ever got to the point where people all around you are following all these other gods and you think, God, this is wrecking me, God. You're in tears, you're breaking down and say, it shouldn't be like this, God. You're the only true God. You deserve everyone to follow you. God, I've just had it. I just can't put up with this any longer. I've had it, God. We've got to do something. We've got to pray. We've got to reach out. We've just got to do something. We can't let it continue like this any longer. Can't let these teenagers mess up their lives any longer. I want to see them know you and glorify you, God. I don't want to see parents mess up their lives any longer. God, we've got to do something. Please help me. Are you hurt when God's ignored? Are you indignant when he is blasphemed? Or doesn't it matter to you? Does it break your heart when people mock and ignore God? At the shopping center, at work, at places of leisure, at school, at uni? And does your heart beat faster when you walk around the place, maybe at the shopping center, and two people are reading the Bible? Or you're in another place down by the football field and two people are praying together? Does it make you just bring you some joy to your life when you see that happening around the place? Yesterday I was at Brighton Lee Sands. I had a swim, and it was a hot day yesterday, right? And there's this little shop in Brighton Lee Sands where I can get cheap cans of Coke. And because I'm cheap, there's a cheap place where I can get my cans. I don't want to pay $3 for a can of Coke. I'm going to buy like 50 of them down at Woolies. And so I go into this little shop, and I heard this guy before. I thought I might have heard something Christian in the store before. So I thought I'd go to that little shop again. I went in there, and it's a dollar for Pepsi Max and $1.50 for Diet Coke. And I splurged this time. I got Diet Coke. And I pulled my can out. I went to pay him the money, and he was listening to a sermon. And I could hear in the background was, and you need to believe in Jesus, and Jesus comes to change your life. And there's no one better than Jesus. And I said to him, I said, who are you listening to? And he didn't hear me properly, or didn't want to hear me properly. He said, oh, Jesus Christ. It's all about Jesus. He's the great Savior. He's the Lord of the world. I said, yeah, I agree with you, I said. But who's the preacher? Who are you listening to? He said, oh, and he said the same, oh, it's all about Jesus. I know it's about Jesus, brother. Just tell me who you're listening to. He says, it's a guy called Paul Washer. Now, I don't know much about Paul Washer, but I've heard his name around recently, people listening to his preaching. I said, I'm a believer too. I said, it's so good to come into your store and spend $1.50, cheap can of Coke, and to hear you listen to Jesus. And I tell you, I walked out, I was glad I had a cheap can of Diet Coke. I was also glad that here I was in the middle of the shopping center where people are walking up and down the street, just sunbaking, just eating pizzas, pastas, Lebanese food, coffees, acai bowls, whatever it was, and having no interest in Jesus. And there's this guy in his little store playing sermons in the back of it. I've been down another place and just overhear conversations. And it just lifts your heart, because you know what it's about? It's about the glory of God. People are respecting God. People are honouring God. People are wanting to share his gospel with others. Friends, you have to understand where this society is at. Let me show these statistics. I only got a few minutes to go. Hang in here. Have a look at this. This will fascinate you. Statistic about marriage in Australia. In 1980, the median age, if you know anything about your maths, but it's like the average, but it's not quite the average, because that's the mean, but that's another thing. 23 was the age when people got married. It went to 30 in 2000, 31.8 in 2015. Median age of brides, 22, 27, 29.8. People who cohabited, that means they lived together before they got married, 29% in 1980, 71% in 2000, 81% in 2015. Leave the births and babies and so on. Percentage of marriages performed by a minister of religion, 63% in 1980, 47% in 2000. In 2015, only 25% of marriages were performed by religious celebrants, like me. What's that saying? It's saying that most people in our country do not care a bit about God and his glory. Most people in our country don't care at all about Jesus and following him. And when they get married, they don't want God mentioned in their service. It's them and their partner and their celebrant. When I see statistics like that, that's just helpful for you to know what's happening in the world. It reminds me and gives me a greater passion to evangelize, to pray for people that God will be glorified, that people will be reached. John Stott, a great theologian who's now in glory with Jesus, said, the highest of missionary motives is neither obedience to the Great Commission, important as that is, nor love for sinners who are alienated and perishing, strong as that incentive is, especially when we contemplate the wrath of God, but rather zeal and passionate zeal for the glory of Jesus Christ. Only one imperialism is Christian, and this is concern for his imperial majesty, Jesus Christ, and for the glory of his empire, which is a spiritual empire. My friends, Worship is the goal of missions, but worship is the fuel of missions. We've been worshiping tonight. We've been singing tonight. We've been praying tonight. We've been listening to God's word tonight. All of that is worship. We are putting ourselves under God and under his leadership, under the work of his spirit, so we could be empowered and animated and desired then to go out and make a difference for him. But if you don't love Jesus, if you don't cherish him, you won't commend what you don't cherish. You know, Brett and I often talk a lot about soccer in the office, or football we call it. We talk about Liverpool and Manchester United, and we talk about the Wanderers, and we talk about Sydney FC. It's going to be a great win to Sydney next week at the Derby, I'm sure. But we talk about the things that we are interested in, right? Some of you are interested in other things, maybe movies, maybe creative things. And you talk about the things that you love to talk about. You can't help yourself. And a good test of what you're really into is what you talk about and what you think about, what you dream about. I want you and I want me to be thinking and dreaming and talking about God and his glory and reaching people for Jesus and seeing mature disciples built, teenagers, primary kids, seniors, middle-aged people coming to know Christ. If God is your consuming passion, if he is everything to you, it will show up in how you live and how you share the gospel. I'm not quite sure I want a Sunday night like last Sunday night. When you guys went home, Brett and I were here till midnight. We weren't debating the football, by the way. But there's a gentleman who came to church on Sunday night. He'd been once before, and he was in terrible trouble. He came to church, went home, then he came back. So he was a French man from Belfast. He had an online dating relationship with a woman and came out to Australia. Had been in Australia for a month. It didn't quite work out, this online dating relationship. And he said, I have to move out tonight. If I go back to the house, my bags will be packed. I have to go. I have nowhere to go. I have very little money. I have nowhere to go. So I went with him because I knew the woman. As I walked into the house, she said, I'm sorry, Ange, but you, get your stuff and get out of here. Pack it up now. She was shaking. She was distraught and anxious. He was shaking, distraught, and not knowing what to do. I, in a sense, kept him apart for a period. I was a little bit worried what was going to happen in that house. Packed his things, handed back the keys, and with his suitcases, we walked back up the street to here, and Brett was waiting for us like a good associate. Now what do we do? Where do we put him? We talk about Jesus. We ultimately, after midnight, we thought we were able to put him down into their basement with all those lounges that you guys, youth, sit on. We said, you can sleep there. He said, oh, this is good down here. Got him onto Wi-Fi so he could try and communicate with family back overseas to try and get some money into his account. We turned off the alarm downstairs, kept this one on. I said, don't walk up into this area. The alarm will go off. It will wake up the neighborhood. If it goes off, ring me. Take my phone, put it next to my bed, hoping it doesn't wake up my wife. 2:45. Now, at 1 o'clock, I'd see it. No, it hasn't gone off. 1:30. You know what it's like when you're waiting for something to go wrong? 2:45, my phone rings. Pick it up, turn it off. I'm sorry, Pastor, but you said to ring you. The alarm's going off. I jump out. I'd already put my clothes next door so I wouldn't wake up my wife. I put my shorts on and I realised the pockets were backwards. It didn't matter. It's 2:45 in the morning. I had my shoes. Forget the shoes. Just jump in the car. Everyone's probably awake. And I come down here and it's not going off. But it's buzzing. It's about to go off. Bolt in there. Turn off the alarm system. Go and see him. I'm sorry. He said, okay, it's okay. It's off. Have you had any sleep? No, I can't sleep, Pastor. I don't know what to do. Got back in the morning. I ring Pastor David. I said, David, if you turn up to the office before me, go and say hello down to the French guy. He brings him up. He's French, right? So I stop off at the little cheap bakery because I'm good with cheap food. But they have croissants because he's French. I buy two of them. and a cappuccino from Little Alley, and I come up and I said, I've got you some croissants, because you're from France. And I hope you like them, Australian croissants. And we sat there talking, and then Pastor David took him out for lunch, and we kept him here all day. We thought, Lord, what are we going to do with this guy? But he said to us, he said, you know, overseas, in Europe, Christianity is just like a formal religion. There's no life. It's different here. When I come to your church, it's different. Jesus seems to be here. And you guys are different. I haven't met ministers like this before. And it's been a terrible trip out here for me. But there's something good in the trip. I met you. Later that day, we booked a hotel, a room. We're trying to get a room for him to stay because we can't sleep in the basement all week, right? And so I rang Nawi Hotel. They had no rooms. They said, try the Ritz at Hurstville. Ritz sounds really nice, but, you know, it's not. The Ritz Hotel, it's rough underneath. It's a big sporting event. I think they had some big bust-up recently. But anyway, there's no one around. I checked the place out. We loaded up his stuff. I drove him to the Ritz, took him up, paid the money, and used my MasterCard. And church reimbursed me. It's okay. Well, they will reimburse me, I hope. And then he needs some money. So then I took him down to Hurstville, showed him in Hurstville, took him up to the railway station, got him an Opal card, put $20 on him. I made sure that was enough to get him to the airport the next day, right? Because he needs to go back to Belfast. And I said, you go on this line. I taught him everything. And I took him to Westfield. If you're going to be in Hurstville, you might as well enjoy the air conditioning in Westfield, right? And I took him up because I'm cheap. I took him right up to the top of the food court. It's 5:30 in the afternoon. You get the cheap meals, right? They package everything, takeaway containers, $5. I showed him that. And then I said, I've got to run now. Are you okay? I gave him our address. I texted him the Nawi Baptist Church. I found three Baptist churches in Belfast. And I said, try those when you get there. Then I left. By the time I got my car, he'd already bought his two little bits of food. He got back to the hotel. He was so nervous, I think, about being out alone by himself. He'd already got back. By the time I got to my car, I drove through. There he was, walking. I thought, I just left him in the air-conditioned comfort of Westfield. He's come back to the hotel. You never know who God's going to bring into your life and when. We're sent ones. I'm going to showcase to French guys who appear out of nothing or nowhere. We need to show them the grace of God, the love of God. He is a God worth following and honoring. Now, I don't know who God's going to bring into your life today, tomorrow, the next day. You already have a lot of people in your lives. Friends at school, you have parents and families, you've got neighbours, you've got guys you play football with, people you do other things with, or dance with, whatever it happens to be, who don't know Jesus. And it's my prayer that we'll be able to lead them to Christ, that they will glorify God for his mercy. Let me conclude. We go because there is only one true God who deserves the glory. We go so that people will worship God for his mercy in Christ. Worship is the goal of missions, and worship is also the fuel of missions. You will not commend, you will not proclaim what you do not cherish in your heart. May God help us to cherish the gospel and share it with others. Let me pray. Lord God, thank you for this good news of the gospel. Thank you, God, that you are a wonderful, holy, loving God who will bring judgments and punish evil, but provide forgiveness and salvation to all who trust in you. Help us to go for the glory of your name. We pray in Christ's name. Amen. Friends, can I encourage you to respond to God's word tonight? As you know, we've got response cards in the pews in front of you. We also, you can send a message on that SMS number. By the way, if you send us a message on that number, make sure you put your name to it so we know who has sent us that message. Maybe you'd like to know more about God. Jesus, maybe it's the first time you've been in church here, and maybe you're looking for a new church home. We'd love to talk to you. We'd love to pray for you if you're struggling in an area of your life. If you want us to support you, we'd love to do that and pray with you. Just let us know. And if you are visiting, there's a visitor side of those cards. If you fill that out, we'll make contact with you this week and let you know more about our church and its ministries. But friends, we have a wonderful God, and let's go and proclaim him to as many people as possible. God bless you.